got a note to remind myself of a mistake I made when I said of contacting, I should have just said our deacon, that would have taken care of it. I apparently said James Yoder, and that's what I was thinking, it was James Shetler. But good to be with you this morning. I marvel at new faces and so forth that show up as from time to time, and it makes me aware that I'm not keeping up with everybody that's around, and I'm glad you don't wait for that. But it is good to be here, and it is good to worship the Lord together. I suppose all of us have at times made some plans or set some ideals of things that we just didn't get accomplished, and that's really not all bad. It's good to plan bigger than it comes out. But then there's also the danger of maybe more like making a commitment that doesn't come through the way we thought it would. Thinking back to 1953, when the Brunk brothers had meetings here, and there were a lot of us that attended those meetings and were refreshed and convicted in various ways. And I remember the evening that I rededicated my life to the Lord. And I also recall the joy that I felt following that. In fact, there were just a lot of things that, you just thought that you would get a lot accomplished. This is going to be it, you know. But, you know, as I look back and I try to get a hold of that, somehow, you know, things have changed. And I'm thinking of John's letter to the Revelations when in Revelation, where he talked to the Ephesian church, the church at Ephesus, and he had a lot of good things to say about it, but he said, I have one thing. He said, you have left your first love. And I've heard various interpretations of that, of what was lost there, but the thing that I'd like to say this morning, and the application I'd like to make is that we have maybe lost the enthusiasm, and have lost various things that, in fact, even commitments that we thought that we would follow through with, and somehow it just didn't follow through. And I'm going to undertake something this morning that seems just a little bit radical in a way, because I would like to look at Jacob's experience at Bethel. And I've entitled this message, Go Back to Bethel. And the reason I say I consider it just a little bit dangerous, because it covers a lot of territory and a lot of places where I could find myself bogging down and reaching out where I shouldn't if I want to cover the territory we want to this morning. But we're going to start out in Genesis 28, basically. A few comments before that that happened in 27 is the idea when Isaac wanted to bless his son Esau, and Rachel intervened there, and through deception, Jacob got the blessing. Find that in Genesis 27. And then along with that was the fact that Esau became very angry about this. In fact, he became so angry that he had vowed that when Isaac dies, he's going to kill his brother. His mother heard about this, and she decided that it would be better if Jacob would leave. And there's an interesting comment that she makes there. She says, you go to my brother Laban in Haran and remain there a few days until I send for you. Well, Rebekah didn't live to see the day when he returned. In chapter 28, we find then that Isaac had blessed Jacob and instructed him to leave and go to Haran. And so he left, and we find that as he was leaving, we get down to verse 11 and 12, we find where he had that dream. He had a dream of the ladder up to heaven, and that he had, he became aware of a number of things. But along with that, that God had blessed, asked him, that God promised him. He gave him about the possession of the land. And also in verse 14, he said he promised a large family, a lot of descendants. And in verse 15, he gave a safety and a return. Those are things that we notice in that. But then in verse 16 of that 28th chapter, we take note that Jacob responds to this. Several things he said that I want us to take note of. One was that God was here at this place and I wasn't aware of it. Now, I suppose that seems strange to us in a way, and yet his experience with God was at home. And he went away from home. And I think that he possibly thought he'll just leave God there and then he'll come back and meet him later. But here he had a revelation that God was here, and he says, I wasn't aware of that God was here. And then we also find that he makes a vow, or maybe we should say more of a bargain with God, and that he had mentioned of the fact that if you give me a prosperous journey, you keep me enclosed and take care of me. And I want you to take note of the fact that he says, and you bring me back in peace. And then he says, then will the Lord be my God. If we go back into the 27th chapter, when in his provisions to make this deception he wanted to do for his dad, he brought this goat meat to him. Isaac asked, well, how is it that you got this so soon? He says, the Lord your God, you get that? The Lord your God provided it. So there's a number of things that we can take note of there. Well, we go over into chapter 29, and chapter 29 covers a large span of time. It's his arrival at Laban's house, his employment there, and the agreement of the pay, which was his wife. And then there's also the introduction of the deception of Laban. I think all at once Jacob is finding out that there are other people who can also deal shrewdly with things. And he is, through deception, he had gotten, didn't get the wife that he had bargained for. And then, because of an agreement, he got Rachel then also, which was the one he wanted. But the thing that we notice about this is that Rachel was a favorite wife. But it was also the fact that it was noted that Rachel was not able to have children, which is very much of a disappointment and even a disgrace in Bible times. And so it was that was noted, and Rachel felt ignored and felt left out and whatever. And we see this moving on through into the one chapter there. The family was basically born there in that setting. Then we go to chapter 30 of Genesis. There's a few more of the children are born there, and then also the fact that God hearkened Rachel's prayer and gave her a son, which was Joseph. Those are things that we see here in the fore part of chapter 25. I like to pick up on verse 25 of chapter 30, where it says, "And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go unto my own place and to my country." And says further what he would expect from that. I think this is a wise decision that Jacob made at that time. And it probably would have been good if he would have just said, even though Laban did talk him out of it, and he made some interesting comments there. He said, "I've observed that your presence here has blessed me, and I want you to stay. I like for you to be right here." And he said, you set your wages, and I'll pay whatever you ask of me." And I would take that this would have been at the end of 14 years that he had made an effort to leave. And we do well to kind of remember that experience that Jacob and Laban had at that point, because some things had happened later. Well, we'll go on over into chapter 31, which would have actually probably been another 6 years later that this chapter 31 comes on. And he takes note that Laban is not real happy, and he also notes that Laban's children are making accusations of him taking advantage of Laban and taking the good livestock and whatever. Things weren't the best. He took note of that. And then in verse 3 of chapter 31, and says, "And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindreds, and I will be with thee." And there's other things that took place here. He talked with his wives, and they talked about the things. They said they felt that they didn't owe anything there anymore, that they'd be free to go. And one of the things that he makes mention here that we don't really find recorded necessarily, but he says, "I was here with your father, and your father tried to take advantage of me. He changed the wages 10 different times. But he said, the Lord didn't allow him to hurt me." He made that acknowledgement there. And a little further down in chapter 31, verse 13, it says, God had appeared unto him, and it says, "I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedest a vow unto me. Now rise and get thee from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred." Now this is an interesting comment here, because we note that he earlier had given them the instructions. As one thing that I failed to mention here, I wish very much for a map of Palestine here, because it ties in with some of the things that develop as we go along that are quite important. If you want to look in the map in your Bible, but I will try to give a little bit of instruction. I feel sorry for people who aren't interested in Bible geography, because it makes the Bible alive if you if you can visualize in your mind where people are going and so forth. But in the layout of the land of Palestine, you find the Dead Sea as a good marker of where to find things from there. Jordan River coming down into the Dead Sea. Bathsheba, where Jacob had started out from, is in the lower part of the Dead Sea, off to the west, or the left, and as you look at the map, in the west, towards the southwest, it's not quite the south end, but to the west of the Dead Sea. And the place where he had his dream was up a little north of the Dead Sea, also off to the west, at Bethel. And he went on up to Haran, up into Syria, north and east of the Jordan River on further north. That's where he spent those 20 years. I say this because it's pretty important when we start following his journeys and some of his moves of what happened. I'm losing myself on my... All right, got where we're going. All right, the thing that we want to notice that he, what I should have pointed out here in verse 13, is that he says, go back to Bethel. He makes mention of that. You go back to that starting point. And then another thing that we want to note here is that when he made arrangements to leave, when you talk about it, that that Laban was off shearing sheep, and he thought this is a good time to leave. Now, we note that when he left home, he left an angry brother. He ran for his life. And now he was here, and he had this conflict with Laban, as he did. And now he wants to leave. And so he decided a good time to leave is when he's out shearing his sheep. So he left, and Laban didn't know he left for 3 days. He didn't realize that he was gone. And when he found out, he was very unhappy. And it took 7 days for him to catch up with them. And so he came, and... There was a lot of things that we could pick up here, and won't take time for. Laban had some strong accusations against Jacob. One of the things he says, "Why didn't you tell me about it? And I could have had a going away party for you." In fact, later he says that those wives are my children. Those children are mine. The cattle, the livestock you have, that's all mine. He made some pretty strong statements. And he says, why is it that you stole away one of my gods? Those were some of the things that Laban put before Jacob. And Jacob pled very innocent, and he made a rash statement when he says, we did not steal anything that belonged to you, and to anyone where you find that god, let him die. Then it says he was not aware that Rachel had swiped that idol. But he did make that statement. He said, wherever that's found, let it, in verse 32, it talks about that. That wherever you find that idol, let him die. Well, the exchange there was not very nice. They had had some words with each other that were rather unfortunate. They accused each other. And furthermore, the words that Laban spoke probably seemed kind of empty to Jacob when he realized that he had made an earlier attempt to leave and he refused to let him go. Well, I guess he refused. They agreed on him staying. But the accusations that had come from Laban's sons that he was taking all his possessions and were making Laban poor probably didn't give Jacob very much hope that there was a way to make a decent settlement with Laban and saying that we're leaving. But I'm glad it turned out different there in the end of chapter 31. Laban started making some amends, and he said, let's make peace here. Let's build a little monument here that will mark the place that we agreed on parting ways. And he says, let no one pass this point to go and hurt the other person. This is a mark of peace between us. And it talks about the various things that toward the end there. This heap would be a witness. This pillar be a witness. And I will not pass over this heap to thee, and thou shalt not pass over this heap to and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their fathers, judge betwixt us. And Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. This was an agreement that they had. Then it says that Jacob offered a sacrifice and called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them, and Laban returned to his place. I'm glad for that way of resolving conflict. Things happened there that we feel were unfortunate, but they left, and things were in good shape. And I find that interesting, because in the beginning of the very next chapter, I find something else that is very interesting here, when it says, and Jacob went his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host, and he called the name of it Mahanaim. And that is located it's close to where they had met earlier. It's in the Gilead area. It's close to the river Jabbok, which is another interesting point. There's a river coming in from the east into the Jordan River, and they were still on the other side of that when a lot of these things took place. Now, the reason I say I find this interesting, we find that he had just settled a dispute between him and his father-in-law back there, and Laban went on his way, and then Jacob had this vision where he saw the angels, and I don't know whether they talked to him or not, or whether it just served as a reminder of the things that he saw back when he ran away from Esau, because the very next verse says, and Jacob sent messengers before him unto Esau, his brother, into the land of Seir, in the land of Edom, in the country of Edom. Back to the map again. Edom is on the southeast of the Dead Sea. Jacob started out on the west side of the Dead Sea, a little to the north. But he sent word there to Esau. And he said, you go tell him I'm coming home. Why did Jacob all at once think of Esau? I'm not sure. I know personally when I travel, maybe I'll just give another example. I remember the first time when I left home back in 59 and went to Arkansas. I was involved there at work, and I stayed for a good while before I made a trip back home. But I remember when I traveled home. First while I was traveling during the night, I kept thinking back to Hillcrest, where I had left. And it seems at a certain point, all at once, things switched. And I started thinking about where I'm going. What's happening there? Who will be there to meet me? The bus, and so forth, and a number of things. But it has a way of your focus changing at a certain point. And I think that happened here for Jacob. And I think this dream had something to do with when he met these angels. Reminded him of what he saw there at Bethel. And so he decided, well, he's going to send word to Esau. And he's going to tell him that he has a large family and the Lord has blessed him and the various things that he told him he wants them to tell him. Well, they came back and it says, Esau is coming to meet you. And he's bringing 400 men with him. It's quite a welcoming committee. Well, Jacob did some fast thinking. He was wondering how this is all going to work out. He did a number of things. I look at this as a person who is struggling with victory, and he's trying to do a lot of these things on his own. He can kind of work things out, and I can manage this on my own type of thing. Also in that same chapter, we find that Jacob is all at once looking at himself. And he pleads for mercy from God. And he says, God, after all, you promised that you would bring me back to Bethel. You promised that. And you gave me a lot of possessions, a lot more than I deserve. He said, when I crossed here before, all I had was a staff in my hand. And now I am two companies. By that time, he had divided he had made a plan that at least some of them could escape if Esau was going to attack them. And he asked for mercy, and he asked for the various things there. And he reminded him of that vision he had back in Bethel when he left. And then he did something else here. That I think he was also reminded of some of the things that he schemed around, took advantage of Esau. And he sent, I didn't write down how many things. You notice here in chapters 32 and verse 30, 13 to 20, where he sent out five groups of flocks of the herd of sheep, donkeys, camels, the various things. There are five different groups. Let me see. They had they had the sheep and the camels and the cow and the goats and the donkeys. He had it's all sent them in different troops here as they went. But you note there, he gave some very specific instructions. He says, you tell Esau, these are from your servant Jacob to my lord Esau. That up to now, that was not in his vocabulary. But he was trying, he said to him, I'm going to try to work things out here. And so he sent this, and his five different people came up there and they gave these instructions. Well, this had taken place, and then he did some more shifting around and trying to decide what to do, and it ended up that in chapter 32 and verse 24, that he had left, took everything across the brook there, and he himself stayed back, and in verse 24 it says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. We know a number of things that took place there, but one of the things that I particularly want to note here is when this angel was wrestling with God, or God, he said, saw God face to face. Whoever it was, this man wrestled with Jacob. We find that he finally said, "Let me alone. Let me go." So it's breaking day, and they have to just leave me. He says, "I won't leave you until you bless me." Then he asked him a very serious question when he said, "What's your name?" One time earlier, someone had asked him who he was. That was back when he brought his venison in to feed his father. He says, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm Esau." Now when this man asked him, he says, "What's your name?" He says, "I'm Jacob." And that name itself gave him his character: the cheater, the grabber, the supplanter, whatever name you want to put with it. And this he says, "I'm Jacob." Then he told him that you will be no longer Jacob, but you'll be Israel. Now, this happened during the night. And then he crossed over. And then in chapter 33, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. He continued to have his way of approaching him. He had lined it all up. He had Leah first, and then the handmaids, and then Joseph and his mother were left in the back. But the thing that I take note of is that in verse 3 it says, "And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." Beautiful picture. I don't know what would have happened if Jacob would have just gone ahead and met Esau without this arrangement. But it showed a brokenness on a willingness to give on Jacob's part. But the fact that he went ahead. I mean, he had this lined up, but he went to the head of this, and he took care of things. I mean, he met Esau there. And by this time, he had that limp. And I think all this added to the picture here. And then in verse 11, it talks about the fact that Esau was asking, "Why did you send this stuff?" And he says, I want to find peace with you." And he was reluctant to take it. He says, "I've got plenty." And he says, "No." In verse 11, it says, in the last phrase, it says, "And he urged him, and he took it." And then he made some other offers. He said, "Why don't I travel with you, and I'll protect you as you travel?" Jake said, "No, that's not good. That's not enough. And then he said, "Well, I'll leave some men here, and just a few men travel with you." Well, Jacob was saying that I can't travel that fast. We have young ones, we have livestock, and we have to travel slow. I want you to take note of some of these expressions here. And then in verse 16 it says, "So Esau returned that day and went unto his way into Seir." I should have, in verse 14, I should have, the last phrase there, says, "We will travel slow and as we are able to endure until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir." Why did he promise him that he'd meet him down southeast of the Dead Sea when he said that he was headed for Bethel on the west side? I don't know. But let's take note a little further. Esau returned that day to Seir, verse 18, "And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him a house and made a name of and booth for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place was called Succoth." That's right on down over towards the Jordan River. He'd promised Esau he'd follow him down south. He went over there. He built a house. He built some shelters for his livestock. And Jacob came to Shalem in the city of Shechem, which is further west in the land of Canaan. He came from Penuel and pitched his tent before the city and bought a parcel of a field that which he spread his tent and at the hand of the children of Hamor and Shechem his father. Why? What was he doing here? One thing that he promised his brother he'd follow him, and next thing, why did he park here? Well, chapter 34 is the account of Dinah, her falling to immorality and the problems they had and the various things. Jacob's kind of being unconcerned about it, and Simeon and Levi were very upset of what happened here, and through deceit they arranged it where they killed all the men in Shechem. They were angry. Not only that, they took all their livestock. They took the women and the children as slaves. And then Jacob became upset at him. He says, "What do you mean?" He says, "We're just a small group here, and here's a whole country, and they plot together. They come, they just wipe us out." And he was scared. And maybe this is what it took to bring him to chapter 35, where the first verse there says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go to Bethel." Yes, why did Jacob stall there where he did? And he had told him before, several times already, he says, I want to take you back to Bethel, I want to take you back to your father. But here he was, parked at Succoth, made arrangements to, I'm not sure what. Well, note a few things here yet that happened chapter 35 here. He says, "Arise and go to Bethel, dwell and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face Esau, thy brother. Then Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments." I think that's all I'll take time to read here. You take note what Jacob was doing here. When God says, "You go to Bethel," and then he called his family together and says, "We have to put away those idols we've had in the house." And you're going to have to find some clothes that are suitable to go to Bethel. It says change the garments. And I have a feeling that they were wearing things that would not have necessarily been acceptable in Israel. I don't know. But I take some things from that. And then it talks about that they found an oak and they buried the things there. And it says, along with that, they took their earrings and they put it in there. And we're going to move on through here. He built an altar. And then we go down to verse 19. We find out that Rachel died at the birth of Benjamin. Was buried in Bethlehem. I should have taken note of the fact that he built an altar at Bethel, and he said he called the place El Bethel. And I'd like to switch that a little bit My Bible says that it is Bethel. But in this case, I would like to call it El Bethel. The word El is God. Bethel is a house of God, and here is the God of the house of God, El Bethel, he called it. I want to take note of that. But then they left there and they traveled to start going south. They started to, they had been at Bethel now, and now we're traveling towards Beersheba to meet his dad. And along the way, Rachel died in Bethlehem, and there was a monument set up there. Remember that the words that Jacob had said about where you find those gods? That would mean death. Seems to me there was a premature death here because of some of the statements that Jacob had made. And in verse 27, we find that he said he came to his father. And in verse 29, it talks about Isaac's death. And it also mentions that Jacob and Esau buried him. Beautiful picture that they were reconciled to each other in spite of all these difficulties. Now, go back to the question again, what kept Jacob from going to Bethel? Why did he choose to park up north? I believe that his strange gods or the idols he had in his house were in his way there. Remember that Jacob had said that when I come to this place, if you bring me here, you bring me safely here, he says, then the Lord will be my God. He had made that commitment. And here he had some things that were standing in the way. And so he thought it'd be easier to park at Succoth than to take care of matters when they came up. And he had to go through the experience of chapter 34 and Dinah's misfortune there and the various name that have made them. And then when God says, go back to Bethel, go on to Bethel, then he faced it. He says, we've got to take care of some things. And they found a place to bury those things that needed to be taken care of before they went and they met God. Had earlier made mention of the fact that he had already told Isaac, he says, your God, help me. Now he says, I'm going to make that God my God. Now that's what happened in Jacob's life, but what about ourselves? Are we perhaps facing some things that we know we should have done it differently? We know that, we had plans that sometime we would take care of some of these things. And that somehow it just, you know, we can occupy ourselves with, we stopped at Succoth and we parked there. Or it might even be a place where we have made commitments to be builders in the church. We're going to stand together and we're going to do things and turn around. We decide, well, we can work better just independently. We just do it our way. Some of the things just don't make much sense anyway. So we can just do it the way we want to. I don't know. You can make the application, but you know, it's a picture of a person that is struggling to work through with what he knows he should be doing. But he finds other ways around it. So he doesn't really do what he was planning to do. Let's kneel as we pray. Lord, Lord, our Heavenly Father, we're thankful to you that you have blessed us with this day. We thank you for the teachings from your word of people that have lived before us and the struggles and the problems they faced and the victories they won. And we pray that you would help us, that we would learn from these as you would have us to learn. And we pray that you would direct us as we go through life, that you would help us to live up to our commitments and do what we have committed ourselves to do. And we pray that you would give us wisdom as we serve you. We thank you for the church here. We pray that you would bless them, bless their leaders, various places they're serving this morning, and pray that you would direct their lives and you would keep them. And may you continue to lead the church here in a way that would honor you so that your name could be honored and glorified. Bless the leaders with wisdom, directing. Direct them as you see best. So we commit ourselves to you and pray that you would bless in Jesus' name. Amen.